Do you feel like you need God's encouragement and wisdom throughout the week to take hold of His promise to fly like an eagle? You've come to the right place. Welcome to Eagles on the Hill. Let's join our host, Pastor Jeff Shike.
Hey people, I am your host, Pastor Jeff Shike. Thanks for joining us on today's edition of the podcast. Today we're going to do something we do from time to time, and that is deal with a question that one of our listeners sent in. And that question, well, actually it's kind of a multi-pronged question, but how did we get the Bible? How did we get the books that we have in the Bible? How did the Bible get transmitted to us? What's the best version to have if we're going to go buy a Bible? All those sorts of questions. So we're going to dive into those. And so I've kind of put them together as seven questions that we're going to deal with. And they come kind of in pairs, at least at the beginning. The first is, how did we get the 39 books that we have in our Old Testament? And the second is, like unto it, how did we get the 27 books that we have in our New Testament? So that's our first questions we're going to talk about. And they have similar answers in this regard, that the books that we have in our Bible are not there because of some council somewhere decided that these books were authoritative, that these books should be in the Bible. But we believe that the books are in the Bible because they self-authenticated. They authenticated themselves as God's word to the church. And so it's not that some councils didn't meet, some groups of people didn't meet and say, yep, these books are the ones. It's not that that didn't happen, but the books themselves authenticated themselves. They presented themselves to the church as the word of God. The church accepted them as God's word and so forth. So obviously, the Old Testament comes before the New Testament. The 39 books that we have in our Old Testament are the same books that the Jews have in their canon. Now, when I say canon, that word means measuring stick. And so when a book of the Bible is part of the canon, that means it measured up. So the 39 books that measured up and are part of our Old Testament today are the same books that are part of the Jewish Bible. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish Bible, you'll know that they only have 24 books in the Jewish Bible. We have 39. How did that happen? 39 books in our Old Testament, 24 in the Jewish Bible. Well, how that happened is because some of our books, some of our 39 books are combined in the Jewish Bible. So when you start combining books, you wind up with fewer in number, but you have the same writings in each of those books. The same writings made it into the canon of the Jewish scriptures and also our Old Testament. Jesus used those same 39 books. They were part of his, well, in his case, 24 books because he was Jewish, but nevertheless, those same books appeared. And so in the New Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament are all quoted. They're all referenced, etc., with the exception of one. Can you guess which one? It is not mentioned, at least referenced in the New Testament. That one is the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is not really referenced or quoted at all in the New Testament. But the other 38 of the 39 are all quoted in the New Testament or referenced there. They were all compiled then by the time of Jesus. You had this sense at the time of Jesus that those were the books of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. All right. Now, in terms of the New Testament, those books, again, were written by the apostles, by those close to the apostles. They were spread throughout the Roman Empire and all written within the first century. So, again, those books basically self-authenticated to the church. In other words, as early Christians read those books, the book of Matthew self-authenticated itself. Everybody just said, you know, this is God's word. This is scripture. This is obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. Even though written by Matthew, it is the word of God and so forth. There are many, many other books, both from Old Testament time and New Testament times, that did not self-authenticate, that the church or in Old Testament times, the Jews did not put on the level of scripture. And we'll deal with those in a subsequent podcast. I'll maybe try to do one right after this one and talk about some of those other books that did not make it into the Bible and why it was that those books did not make it in. So basically, in terms of the New Testament books, they had certain qualifications that really weren't enumerated as such by some council or some group, and yet the books of the New Testament all fit within this these qualifications. First of all, they have a connection to the apostles, which means they were all written during the first century, because by the end of the first century, all the apostles were dead. So they have some connection with the apostles. For instance, Matthew is an apostle. Mark is not an apostle, but the early church from earliest of days believed that Mark wrote down Peter's recollections, and so that gives you a connection to the apostles, etc., etc. So they have some connection to the apostles. That is kind of the main criteria, if you will, for those New Testament books to be accepted. And also, those New Testament books had to be accepted throughout the church. In other words, it wasn't the books did not make it in where one area of the church, let's say the churches in North Africa, accepted this book as being authoritative, but the rest of the churches in the Middle East and in Europe did not accept the book as being authoritative. That book did not make it into the canon. It did not make it into those 27 authoritative books of the New Testament. So it had to be accepted throughout the whole known church in order to make it into the canon, the 27 books of the New Testament. So hopefully that's helpful. Again, you can look up online more about those kinds of things. Let's go to our next questions here. And again, this comes in a pair. How did we get from the autographs of the Old Testament, so Moses sitting down at his table writing, to what we have today, the books of Moses? And question four, how did we get from the autographs of the New Testament to what we have today, so the Apostle John sitting down and writing his gospel, or 1 John, 2 John, 3 John? How do we get from that, where he's writing it out, to what we have today? How did that process work? Well, actually, the process worked very differently for both the Old and New Testament, very differently. In the Old Testament, what happens is you have Moses writing things down, let's say the book of Genesis, or Isaiah writing the book of Isaiah, and then you have a class of people that developed called scribes. And the scribes were basically human Xerox machines. So they were officially trained to be writers, they were scribes, and they copied, let's say, the book of Genesis or the scroll of Genesis onto another scroll, because, of course, after you use a scroll for a while, it's going to get pretty damaged. And so they copied that early scroll of Genesis and made another scroll of Genesis. They were very, very careful in what they did, in that they would, for instance, I'll put this in English terms, but they would count all the letter A's in the book, the original and the copy, and if they matched, great. They would count all the letter B's in the original and all the letter B's in the copy. And if they matched, great. And if you got all the way down to the letter Z and they counted the number of letter Z's in the original and the number of letter Z's in the copy and they did not match, they would destroy the copy and start over again. And they would go through that same process over and over again with various checks to make sure the copy was the same as the original. I suppose if a scribe messed up too often, he would be demoted and I don't know, get put on garbage duty or something. Anyway, the scribes were very, very good at what they did. Once they got a good copy, a perfect copy, because it is God's word after all, by that time, the original was in pretty bad shape. And so they would do and handle it like we would handle an American flag that was pretty damaged by the wind. What do we do with an American flag? We don't want to have it just put into the trash can and taken out to the dump. We burn it in kind of a reverent fashion, so that it is not destroyed, not trampled on. We want to treat it with honor. And in the same way, the scribes would do the same thing with those original copies, not the copies, but the originals, burn them in a very reverent, ceremonial way. And then the next day, they would then take the copy they had made and make another copy. And that was their job, human Xerox machines throughout the ages. The Dead Sea Scrolls play a big part in us knowing how good those scribes were. But that's a topic for another video. In fact, I think I've already done another video on the Dead Sea Scrolls. You can look it up if you're interested in that or go online to study that process and why that's important for us to know, or how it helps us know that the scribes were so good at what they did. The New Testament, completely different. The New Testament, you got Paul writing a letter to the Christians in Philippi. And those Christians are excited to get the letter. A bunch of them take it home and copy it. And they start sending it to their aunts and uncles and cousins all around the place. And so what you have in the New Testament is kind of chain letters. You have these letter to the Philippians or the Gospel of Matthew or whatever it might be. many, many, many copies floating all around the ancient world. By the time you get to the time of the printing press, you have about 25,000 copies of either whole New Testaments or books of the New Testament. You got all these copies all over the place, done not by professionals, but by your average everyday yuckety-yuck who just decides to copy a letter and send it along. And so there are different differences in those copies. So a whole science has developed to be able to learn and sort out how it is that we get back to the original as we compare all these copies, let's say, of the book of Philippians. You start comparing all the copies and you realize that in large part they're the same, but there's small differences, no differences that really affect theology, affect our beliefs, but nevertheless, small differences. We want to get as accurate as possible. It is the Word of God. And so, like I said, a science developed to be able to figure out what the original was. And that's probably a whole podcast in itself or a whole seminary course in itself as to how you sort out what would the original be when you have 100 copies of the book of Philippians and there's various differences, how you figure out what the original was. But I would say, having studied that, that we can be very, very sure that we have very, very, very close, 99.99% close to the original autographs of, for instance, Paul's letters or the Gospel of Luke or the Book of Acts or those kinds of things, because so much study has gone into that and there are so many copies that we have to be able to compare with each other. All right, let's go to our next question. What is the best English translation? What's the best English translation? Well, the best English translation, first of all, let's talk about this. There's a difference between a translation and a paraphrase. So, and you can almost pick it up in the words. A translation tries to faithfully bring the original Hebrew Old Testament, original Greek New Testament into, let's say, modern day English. But it tries to be specifically faithful to the original as a translation, which means that sometimes it's a little more challenging to read or understand than a paraphrase would be. A paraphrase tries to take the ideas, the concepts in a particular verse, and make it as understandable and as readable in English as possible, even if it's not necessarily a good translation. So if you're looking just to kind of read and get an idea of what the Bible says, if you're looking to share the Gospel of John with a friend who's an unbeliever and who's never been introduced to Jesus, a paraphrase works pretty well. But if you're looking to study God's Word and know what the original says, even though you don't know Hebrew or Greek, then you want to get a translation. What translation do you want to get? I would suggest two possibilities. One is the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version is one of the main versions we use here at Christ Lincoln, where I'm a pastor. It also is the version that has the official imprimatur of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of which we are a part. So English Standard Version, very good version. For my opinion, it's not quite as readable, as easily readable as the New International Version, the NIV. And so we also use the NIV here at Christ Lincoln. The NIV has a couple of different versions. A couple of different editions. You're going to be able to find easily the 2011 edition of the NIV. You will not be able to find as easily the 1984 edition of the NIV. The 1984 edition of the NIV is no longer in print. Zondervan, the publisher, pulled all those off the shelves. They pulled it off the internet. It's very hard to find unless you can find an old copy. But the 1984 NIV is better than the 2011 NIV. Why is that? Primarily because the 2011 NIV, New International Version, tried to use as much as possible gender-neutral language. Stay up with the times, I guess. And so you need to know that what you're reading there they've tried to make it gender-neutral. So it's a little bit different than the original. So when Paul says, or the scripture says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, the NIV 2011 will say you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's not what the original says. The original says you are sons. Why is that? Because the sons were the ones who had the inheritance. The daughters didn't get an inheritance in that day. So the original wouldn't have said your daughters because you get nothing back in the day when it was written. Today, of course, daughters receive an inheritance. So there's those kinds of things. There's also, because they've used this gender-neutral language, oftentimes things that are singular become plural in the NIV 2011 to try to get a gender-neutral language. So if the third-person singular pronoun is used in the original, he or him, that is, does not pass muster with 2011 NIV. So they'll use the word they to try to make it gender-neutral. Well, then if you're reading that and trying to see what the original says, the original is singular, but you're reading a plural. So that's a little bit of a challenge. I don't think it's a challenge that would make me not ever read the NIV 2011. But you have to just know that that's what you're dealing with as you go there. And you just kind of account for that as you read it. So ESV is also helpful to have on hand. Which leads us to our next question. What of all the Bibles on the shelf or on Amazon, which one should I buy? Well, again, a variety of answers to this question, I suppose. It depends what you're looking for. If you're looking for a book that has just God's Word in it, that's what you go buy. I would buy an ESV or an NIV, and there you go. That's the Word of God. You might be looking for a Bible that has some devotional material in it as well. So there's all kinds of Bibles, shelves and shelves of Bibles, you know, women's devotional Bible, men's devotional Bible, youth devotional Bible, children's, all kinds of Bibles. You got to take your pick, whatever you're looking for, whatever's helpful to you. It's also helpful, I think, sometimes for adults to purchase children's Bibles targeted at younger children that are just filled with Bible stories. If you know nothing about the Bible, sometimes it's daunting, and so it's helpful to begin by reading Bible story books that have 120 Bible stories in them and are really made to help you get familiar with some of those key Bible stories. Then get your Bible out and actually read through the Scripture itself. Best Bible, if you're looking to study God's Word, I would suggest would be your Lutheran Study Bible. You can get that at CPH, Concordia Publishing House, cph.org. Lutheran Study Bible. You can also get that on Amazon. What is that? It is a ESV version with notes written by Lutheran LCMS, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod professors in it. A bunch of maps, all this kind of stuff. So great Bible resource in terms of actually studying God's Word. You'll spend more money for it, but you'll get more for it. The Lutheran Study Bible. You can also find on Amazon old editions of the Concordia Self-Study Bible, the Concordia Study Bible. That is the 1984 NIV version with Lutheran study notes in it. So possibilities there, but the easier one to find is the Lutheran Study Bible ESV text. Again, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod professors giving you notes throughout the Scriptures there. I will answer this. I don't have this as a question, but if you have never read the Bible, where do I start? I would suggest that the Bible is a collection of 66 books, and so it's not meant to be read cover to cover, front to back. I would suggest starting with the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, you look up the 66 books, the one that's labeled Mark, that's where you start, and go from there. All right, last question for us. What about online versions of the Bible? I would strongly encourage you to have a Bible downloaded on your phone, because then the Bible is always with you wherever you go. And whenever you need it, there it is. If you got 5 minutes, you can read a passage. There it is. It's always there with you. When you're tempted to be scrolling social media, you can jump over to the Bible and actually read something worthwhile for once. What version do you get? I would suggest it's called the Bible. It's an icon, the Bible, and it's actually called the U Version Bible. Y-O-U Version. Y-O-U Version, the U Version Bible. It's produced by Life Church TV, I believe, Life Church TV. And when you get that Bible, download it onto your phone. You can download, I think, hundreds of versions. You could read the Bible in almost any language on earth that where the Bible is in print. You can read it there. So if you want to exercise your skills in Spanish, you can download the Spanish Bible. You can download NIV, download paraphrases, whatever you want to do, all in that YouVersion Bible app. So it's a great app to have. It also has a lot of reading plans in the Bible app. Thousands, I believe, of reading plans there. So you can, if you decide, I want to read through the whole New Testament, it'll give you a reading plan for the whole New Testament. You can choose from probably 100 reading plans for the New Testament. You can choose a reading plan. I want to read about grief. Well, here's a 10-day reading plan about grief. Here's a 5-day reading plan about passages that deal with grief. Here's a 20-day reading plan, a month about grief, whatever it might be, and so on and so forth. So the YouVersion Bible is very, very helpful, and many of those plans are excellent. They're not Lutheran, so keep your antenna up for that, but many of them are excellent, excellent reading plans, and encourage you with that. Well, that's what we got for you today at Eagles on the Hill. We want to encourage you to write us at eaglesonthehill211@gmail.com. Let us know whether this podcast was helpful to you or not, or what other topics you'd like us to talk about. We're going to follow this podcast up, I think, with another podcast that will deal with some of these books that are not included in Scripture and why they're not included. So stay tuned for that one to be released in the next couple of days or so. Remember that those who hope in the Lord will fly on wings like eagles. And one of the ways that we strengthen our hope in the Lord and fly on wings like eagles is by getting into God's Word on a daily basis. Encourage you to do that regularly. Thanks for listening to the podcast.